Amen. And as you are finding your seat, if you would, take your Bibles. Let's turn together. We're actually not going to be in John this morning. We're going to take 1 week away from our study in the Gospel of John. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, it's right after 1 Corinthians, as Ed would say. It's right after 1 Corinthians. We'll be in 2 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter. Been a long time since you've been in the epistles. You may be fumbling your way around looking for that place. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The verses will be very familiar to you. Beginning in verse 9 and going on to verse 10. This is in the context of Paul's declaration of his own calling of the Lord and also a moment of dealing with the Lord on a messenger of suffering from the enemy, some trial that he was going through, and he pleaded with the Lord to remove it. And here we find the Lord's answer, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 12. But he, that's the Lord, said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I ran across a list this week that made me laugh. It seemed fairly accurate. Moms say a lot of things. This was a list of things you won't hear moms say very frequently. Things like, "Yeah, you can just wash your hands tomorrow." Things like, "How on earth can you possibly see the screen sitting back that far?" Another one would be, "Just go ahead, leave the lights on. It makes the house look cheery." Another one you won't hear moms say is, "Let me smell that shirt." "Yeah, you're good for another week." Another one you won't hear moms say is, "Well, if Johnny's mom says it's okay, I guess that's good enough for me." One other thing that you've never heard probably a mom say is, "I don't have a tissue with you, just use your sleeve." Well, maybe today at lunch, as you are taking time to thank the Lord for all that He's done in and through moms in your life, for using an imperfect mom, no doubt, to bring you to maturity, you might take a few moments and come up with a list of your own set of things that your mom might never say. You know, it's a presumptuous thing that pastors tend to do around this time of year, that a pastor who is a man would stand up and have offerings on what it means to be a mom seems, in a sense, presumptuous. We don't bring with it any personal experience in mothering. I'm an unfit mother, as Ronnie is prone to say. This is not something that we have necessarily expertise at, or particular experience in, particularly the struggles, though we have watched from the outside, most of us. And yet, not only do we feel like we should speak about motherhood, we feel compelled to do it. We feel compelled to speak to our sisters in a room like this. We feel we must, in part because the world has fallen completely apart on this topic. You're not going to get any help outside of this room in this discussion. And so it's important for us to have a voice on it. But also, we feel that we must speak to this subject because God speaks to this subject and the importance of it. In any way that we can encourage our sisters in Christ in their labors that the Lord has called them to, we absolutely want to do that. Each time we think of this glorious calling of motherhood, we obviously come with it with a tender recognition that for some, this is not the happiest day of the year. There are probably many who might have come in this morning, and that's their case. There are probably those who long to be married and who long to have children of their own, and yet the Lord, in His wisdom and goodness and care for them, has not yet afforded that to them. There are probably women in this room right now who have suffered miscarriage or the loss of a child and bear that grief particularly heavily today on a day like this. There are probably those among us who are estranged from their mothers and who sort of experience a deep hurt when this topic comes up. But far more, my experience in ministry has led me to believe that most moms come to a day like today just feeling inadequate. This day is, for very many moms that I have met, is today like a day where they're like, "Yay, Mother's Day, celebrate me." Because most gals come to a conversation about this day thinking, y'all, I've not done this particularly well. And I feel like that celebration may be a little short-sighted in light of who I am. And that weight feels so heavily on them. And so it can be a bittersweet day, can't it? A day like today. But could you hear me as I encourage you, sisters, my sisters in Christ? Because something is difficult does not mean it is not good or of the Lord. He calls us to a lot of difficult things. We sang of it this morning already. We'll reference it later on. Motherhood is hard. That's exactly what God means it to be. And as I look into this text and seek to apply ways that our sisters might be encouraged, particularly, men, don't feel that you ought to tune out. I think you ought to tune in particularly carefully this morning, gentlemen. You see, if you are a husband or hope to ever be a husband or hope to serve sisters in the body of Christ, you probably should know something about what your sisters are struggling with, the pains and hurts that they might walk around with, and the encouragements that you might give, not only to your own heart, but to those sisters in your life who are called to these difficult but great tasks. Well, my hope and intention, as Ronnie prayed this morning, is that we would be encouraged. It is my hope that everyone, male, female, old, young, married, single, would leave encouraged from what we've read in this text. I almost felt as I was reading it that we could, if we would just sit quietly and consider, there might be a lot of things, but then you'd get accuse me of being a Quaker, so I will not do that. But there's a lot of great truth just in the reading of God's response to Paul when he said, God, take this trial, this struggle, this pain away from me. The Lord's response is telling, and it serves us to go back to it and remember. I think this passage could be a lifeline for many people in this room this morning. I think there are many who feel heavily the burdens of trials, temptation, and struggle. Many who are wearing a heavy mantle of burden, and we want to point you to the only source of comfort that you could have, and that is the inexhaustible grace of the Lord. Inexhaustible. My hope really is to encourage specifically our sisters who are, as one brother puts it, serving their brains out. They may feel weak and wounded and inadequate for everything that God has called them to, but this text ought to serve as an encouragement, a source of strength in the middle of brokenness, because it points us to God's grace in Jesus Christ. We need His sustaining grace. We need it every single day. Well, I want to see four things in this text together. So let this be an encouragement, whether you're a mom or not, let this be an encouragement to your heart as we walk through considering God's response to Paul in the midst of a trial. Four things I'd like you to see. What you need most is the Lord, first. What you need most is the Lord. Second thing I'd like you to see is your weakness is God's means to reveal His greatness. Third, I want to encourage you to be content, even in your weaknesses, to be content. And fourth, I want to encourage you that your weakness is a source of strength. Your weakness is a source of strength. Well, look with me, if you've got your Bibles open, down at the passage that we looked at briefly. It's a short section. Just the very first line is pretty thick and dense to chew on, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. You remember that this text is set in the middle of Paul talking to the church at Corinth about the validity of his calling as an apostle. He's setting before them all the things that God has done, how God is using him in ministry, and then he becomes very transparent about a struggle that he has worked through. And he plays out for them the way that he went before the Lord and pled with God to remove what he called a thorn in his flesh from his life. God, take this struggle away. And where we opened our Bibles and began reading is God's response to Paul's request. The phrase that Paul uses, but he said to me, is in the perfect tense, which is something that happened in the past, but is still carrying on present action. It's got ongoing significance. It's almost as if Paul is saying, he said and is saying to me, my grace is sufficient for you, in the present tense, that ongoing tense. My grace is sufficient for you now, and it's sufficient for you now, and it's sufficient for you now, and it's sufficient for you now. As it goes out and out and out and out, His grace never stops being sufficient. God's grace and power through what Jesus had done in Paul's life continued to be sufficient for Paul and to be made perfect in his life. So Paul had this request for God. God, take away my trial. And I know you've probably felt like that. That prayer has probably come out of your mouth, maybe recently, maybe in your quiet time. You've gone before the Lord and said, God, this is big and it's heavy and it hurts. Please take this away. It's exactly where Paul was. And God's answer to Paul was not, Paul, okay, I'm going to take this out of your life. I'm going to carry this all without you. His answer to Paul was, my grace is sufficient. This text makes it plain to me. God's grace is sufficient. Sufficient means it meets the need. It is equal to the task that it is called to perform. And that's what we really need, is God's grace. If you only walked out of here with one truth this morning, my hope would be that you would walk out singing in your heart that God's grace is sufficient for every need in your life. No matter what you think you need, you might be saved 1,000 tears and hundreds of sleepless nights if you would settle in your heart that what you don't need is just your problems solved. What you need most is God's grace to be seen in the middle of your trials. You know, by purely objective standards, you know this just by your experience, we are living in one of the most opulent periods in the history of the world. If you consider the freedom, the prosperity, the equity in the society that you live in right now in 2019, turn off your news for just a minute. If you objectively looked at society right now, from any other vantage point of history, just based on externals, you probably would want to live now. You've got all kinds of anesthesia. You've got all kinds of medicine. You've got all kinds of supporting technologies that help and equip and make things easier, it seems, from the outside. You live at a standard that by most of human history would make you the richest person no matter your income. The poorest among us in our society live at standards seen by few people in the history of the world. Is there not a sense of irony in the fact that we live like that and yet we are compelled every day by voices around us to be dissatisfied with our life? To think that there's not enough. You don't have enough. You're not enough. Your life is broken. It's a wreck. Someone's treating you badly. It's unfair. You're being put on. It's awful. Oh, poor you. We are put on as a culture all day long. In fact, there are companies that make a living off of the idea that you'll compare yourself to someone else and then go buy something. Why is it, do you think, just think like a strategist for a minute, why would social media make its money with commercials? Just do the math real quick. If you look at someone else and they've got these things, and they seem to live a life like that, boy, maybe my life would be like I'm imagining their life being if I had those things and went to those places and had them. You see the connection. You're being marketed to all day long. Don't be satisfied. Compare, 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 compare. Don't be satisfied. What you need is something else. What you need, they say, is for your problems to be solved. If you just had a little more money, if you just had a few more hours, if you just had this or had that or had a nicer version of this or a nicer version of that, the newer, the bigger, the faster, the shinier, the quicker charge, all the things that they'll tell you, that'll make your life better. It's interesting to me that I have not yet learned that the next version of the smartphone isn't the one I need, right? As soon as my phone feels slow, by any stretch of the imagination, I think, oh, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I'm holding a computer in my hand that beams my words to my wife across town. And I'm thinking to myself, something's wrong. You know, it took like 14 seconds for something to start. Seconds. You've heard jokes about first world problems. We walk around pretending those are real problems all day long. And then if I just buy a little more, spend a little more, sleep a little less so I can get more, have more, do more, experience more, then everything will be okay. Whatever that nagging problem is, we'll feel better if those things would be done away with. Listen, you may be tempted to think you need a lot of things. That is a lie. You need the grace, the sufficient grace of God. That's what you need. So, sisters, brothers in the room, look at that problem square in the face and stop saying what I need is a solution for this. What I need is to trust the sufficiency of the grace of God in this. Really is what we need. What we need is Christ. How is God's grace sufficient for our weakness? Well, we know that it's sufficient for our weakness in salvation. That's obvious. You can't save yourself. If you don't know that, brother, sister, can I press in really hard and sort of make a blunt point? You can't. You are not sufficient to save yourself. So we know God's grace is sufficient there. Your sins are too great. God's holiness is too great for you to ever save yourself. You must be saved by another, by the work of Christ alone. We know that. But how is God's grace sufficient when I'm not talking about that for the rest of my life? In the day-to-day problems, I think there is much more that Paul has in view here than just salvation. God pours his grace out in order that his power will sustain us, keep us afloat in the midst not just of our need for his saving, but in the midst of our need for his carrying us through in trials. His power will sustain us to the other side of very real trials that we have all around us. The trials that you are going through right now, the areas you feel your weakness most acutely right now, are designed to showcase the power of God. You do know that. You've heard it before. This is not news to you. We heard it in the text, but you've heard that before. God designs every trial, handpicked as if coming through the fingers of love, Spurgeon put it. As carefully as he appointed the stars, he appoints our trials. Why? For his glory. To show his betterness. Your task as a mom, your task as a dad, is designed to be too big for you. A, if you don't know that, you just became a parent and you don't quite realize it, although that's mostly a dad mistake, not a mom mistake. But you know that this was designed to be bigger than you could bear. And in part, God is loving you in that way. By giving you something you cannot possibly carry on your own, he designs to show his greatness. As he sustains you, equips you, carries you along, empowers you through it, so that a watching world, even if it's a little world in your house, looks at you and says, I don't know how. I don't know how, but she made it through. That was big. I was hard on her. I say that about my mom every Mother's Day. I thank her that she kept me alive, and I apologize. Pretty much every Mother's Day I have to say I'm sorry. Because that's the kind of child I was. That is what I earned all these years, is the need to apologize for the next 40 or 50 years. Saying, I'm sorry, Mom, I know I was difficult. No one had any business being stuck with a kid that curious and that stupid and fearless. But you got me. So she loved me through it, and I thank the Lord for it. But mothering is too big. It's far too big for anyone to bear on their own. And it's designed to be that way. Your trials, your struggles are designed to showcase God's enoughness, not yours. It's designed to showcase God's enoughness, not yours. So what we need is not to be removed from our struggles. What we need is Jesus. There's a recent study in the United Kingdom that sort of shocked me. In the last generation, single generation, just one generation, the amount of clinical depression has risen among mothers by 50%. And I thought, what? I mean, I understand that there's hard and alone. The nature of motherhood can be very demanding, and I could see that there would be that would run some risks. But doubling in a single generation is not, that's not, something else is at work also. It's been hard ever since God created motherhood, and it has been good ever since. But that there would be such a stark change in the way that we respond to it, I just wonder, in light of the global decline of poverty, incomes not just in America, but all over the world are higher than they've ever been. Starvation is pretty much eradicated. We have wiped whole sets of diseases out of wide circulation. God's been merciful to us. This is a good time to live in. Infant mortality, death during childbirth is way down. So there are fewer things that seemingly would make most people apprehensive and living in sort of a sense of terror. So why then in one generation, have we seen such a stark rise in the way that moms are responding to the task they've been called to? The article that I read didn't have a lot of answers other than this. They wondered if it could be that in the kind of culture where you take a picture of everything and post it visibly for everyone else to see, you live in a time when comparison is your new life. And people who live a life of comparison get depressed a lot. They get sad a lot. Because they're convinced someone else knows something, has something, is doing something that I don't know, have, or do. So somehow my life is bad by comparison. Instead of seeing from the Lord's perspective the kindnesses poured out and arrayed around us, where we're living in piles of blessing, up on top of mountains of blessing, wondering how come we don't have what the person on the other pile of blessing has. I wonder if that could be a part of why there's so much anxiety and stress in our culture in general, but in moms in particular. I think it could be that looking to others, including our family, as a source of security and stability is one of the mistakes that we are making that is causing such great stress, because that can only lead to a dark disappointment. That's all it can lead to. What we need is God's grace in Jesus. And that's the glory of this promise that we've got out in front of us. That's the glory of this text. Is God said out of His mouth to a man who's going through a deep trial, and He would say to all His children in that spot, "My grace is sufficient for you." You just need to put that in your heart. Tuck that in your brain. Write it on your mirrors, on your dashboard. We need to be reminded from the very beginning of today's message that we are not actually able to meet all of our needs, but God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient through any kind of trial or struggle. What we need most is the Lord. Well, the second thing I think I see in this text, I'm going to sort of divide that phrase up where Paul says, "My grace," or the Lord says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." He goes on to talk about weakness next, and he's really pointing out that our weakness is God's means to reveal His greatness. Our weakness is God's means to reveal His greatness. He says, "My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The Lord tells Paul, you're going to see my power most clearly when you're at the end of your own strength. It's only when you see your very weak position that you recognize that I am what you need for a strong position. God's power is being made perfect. It is working itself out into actuality. It is showing its enoughness over and over and over. When we see our weakness, and only then. And this takes sort of a change of mindset. You need a whole different mindset about your weakness. Because most of the world is going to tell you to see your weakness as something you need to figure out how to make a strength and be boastful about. I'll speak a little bit more about that in a second. But what Paul had happened was when he recognized that God's power was being made perfect, it was enfleshed into his life through his weaknesses, Paul's perspective changed, and not only did he not hate his weaknesses, he saw them as an opportunity. He saw them as an opportunity to show the enoughness of Christ so the power of Christ would rest upon him. Suddenly, weaknesses were going to be something that weren't going to undo Paul. They were going to be the opportunity for boasting. These very weaknesses that Paul saw himself have were going to be spotlights to shine on what the Lord was doing and his sufficiency. Now, the word weakness here is not talking about sin. It's not talking about kind of euphemistically about disobedience. Paul's talking about the areas where human, emotional, intellectual, physical strength is not enough to carry the load for the task or the trial that the Lord had put him into. Paul was trusting that grace in these very weak spots were the means by which Christ's power was going to be exposed. Your weakness is the means that God is going to use to reveal his greatness. I wonder if you believe that. This week, Emily and I were listening to a book, and there was a moment where the author was speaking to a theology of sleep. A theology of sleep. And he said there is a theology of sleep, not just the Psalms 3 and 4 tell us that God gives his beloved sleep, that he is the one who bestows on them sleep, and that Psalm 127 tells us that it's useless to get up early and stay up late if you're not trusting in the Lord. It's not just that part of the theology of sleep. But he argued, your sleeping is preaching a sermon, whether you want it to or not. And here's what he articulated. What you do when you sleep is acknowledge something very important about who is in charge of the universe. When you sleep, you acknowledge you are a creature, not the sovereign, and that God made you with specific limits and needs. That you have needs that God doesn't. So you need to sleep and trust that God will work and supply what is needed while you sleep. What a great theology. There's one author who argued, D.A. Carson once said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you could do is not stay up and pray all night. It's get a good night's sleep. You are a body and soul union. For you to say, I can go without any recognition of my limits. I have no weaknesses, as you might think. You wouldn't say it that way, but you might be saying, I don't have weaknesses like sleep. If you were to live your life not sleeping, you would be presuming something awfully haughty. A, you're important enough, or your idols are important enough to rob you of something God designed you to have. He made you to sleep. He made us to do that. Not sleeping says, either my idols are too important, or I'm stronger than God made me. And so I'm going to go ahead and live my life how I want to. It is an absolute declaration that you don't fully believe and trust in the sovereignty of God. That you actually don't think he's the strong one, but you think you are the strong one. To live a life that denies God's sovereignty is to ask for physical, emotional, and spiritual breakdown. Since your body is connected to your soul, you can't go without sleep without turning into something you don't mean to be. That is absolutely true. It's okay, Mom, to just say amen right there. It's one way that God intends to put on full display his enoughness and not yours. So our weakness is God's means to reveal his greatness. So I want to ask, are we in some way denying our weaknesses? Paul was boasting in them. Are we denying our limits, our weaknesses as people in the patterns of our lives? If we are, that's got to change. This is an application that's easy to make. If God intends to show his enoughness in my weakness, he's going to perfect his power in my weakness. One practical application of that is I'm going to have to let him do that. And one of the means that I'm going to have to do that through is by getting enough sleep. So right now I'm going to make an application for moms. And men, get your toes out where I can step on them real quick. Because it's going to, now I'm serious, it's going to take you to pull this off. Because your wife's going to go until she burns herself out. So it's going to take kids, you got to get in on this. You got to help out. This is an application to your mom that you need to help with. We need to get more rest, sisters. We as a society, I don't know if you know this, as a society, we are sleeping an hour less than people did 100 years ago and 2 hours less than people did 150 years ago. On the whole, like on average. Like we are sleeping way less. And it's not because we're doing a whole bunch more things. It's because of Netflix and Amazon Prime and YouTube and Pinterest and all the awesome things that we have around us. But I want to encourage you, sisters, to rest. And I want to encourage you with four thoughts about rest that I want you to chew on and how they acknowledge Christ's enoughness and your need of His power to be perfected while you are weak. First thing I want you to consider is that rest takes time. It takes time. You're going to have to choose to let something go. You have 24 hours in a day like everybody else, not 25, not 26. You can only put what fits in 24 hours in any given day, and you have to give time if you're going to sleep. So husbands, man, you better hear that. You better hear that call in the back of your head. So how can I take something off her plate so she can put more rest into her schedule? Rest takes planning. That's the second thing. Rest takes planning. No one's going to dose your tea with melatonin and then tuck you in. It's not happening, right? You're going to have to plan how this is going to work. You have to think ahead. You're going to have to think, I need to stop pretending I'm enough. I need to stop pretending if my house were the cleanest house on the block, everybody would know how awesome I am. What we need to say is, Lord, man, if some things got to go from my schedule so that I can trust you by sleeping, then things got to go from my schedule. If that means I have to step over some things, Lord, can you bear me through that weakness too? Rest takes planning. Rest takes trust. It takes trust. You're going to have to start to trust that God's going to have to do what you cannot and that He will prescribe what you actually need. Rest takes trust. I think rest is a declaration of trust. You realize you spend about a third of your life, if you're average-ish, spend a third of your life completely vulnerable and not doing anything that seems to make any progress toward anything. And yet you're preaching a sermon every time you do it. I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord. Rest, though, finally, this is an important truth. Rest is a person. Rest is a person. It's not just about your body. It's not just about your body. You need spiritual rest. You need to rest in Christ and His enoughness. You need to rest in His strength to carry you through. Only Christ is the rest that you actually need. Hebrews makes that plain. So rest in God's sufficient grace for you and show your trust in Him. Maybe today, by taking a nap. Your weakness is God's means to reveal His greatness. The third thing I want to encourage our sisters and all of us in as we look at the first part of verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. I think the common way of reading that sentence very quickly through implies something that I don't think Paul actually means. So if you read that sentence through and you say it like this, for the sake of Christ then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. You get the wrong point. He is content because of what Christ has done in those situations. Those situations are not the source of His contentedness. You see that difference? He's not looking at those things and saying, awesome, calamities. He's saying, Christ, even in calamities. It's Christ that is the point of this whole thing. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. You can put sort of a pause there. With weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Even in those kinds of trials, Paul is content. Contentedness is not what most of us would use to describe our condition when our weakness is on full display. When others are not giving us the honor we feel due, or things are hard, or others are against us, it's probably not the first thing you go to think, boy, this feels content-ish. That's not probably how you feel. The funny thing is, we often think that we're enough for the little things. Like we could be content if it were just little problems and not the big ones that we have to go through. We think that mundane things are small enough that we could control them. But the truth is, we need God's strength and empowering and provision in order to be content in every kind of circumstance. If we're going to have contented spirits in our weakest time, we're going to have to work at seeing that everything that Christ is better than displaying our own strength through those things, through the weaknesses. For Christ's sake, we're going to have to settle this in our hearts. Christ is better. I once read that a mom said, whoever said God will never give you more than you can handle did not know what they were talking about. I think she's right. I think God often gives us more than we can handle and yet gives us grace sufficient to every need. It's not to say that we don't strive for better or that somehow we become passive in our own life. That's not what Paul is arguing or articulating here. But if we think that fixing our weaknesses is our greatest need, that if we think fixing those problems, we haven't seen it yet from a biblical perspective, even in the midst of a trial, in the middle of a trial, and struggle with our weakness on full display, God is at work. He is present, and His grace is sufficient for our contentedness. An article that was written just a couple years ago in The Atlantic, the title is fascinating. "We Are All Accumulating Mountains of Things," said, "America is becoming a nation of hoarders." You know, hoarders, people who keep all the things to themselves, and they make TV shows about people who can't throw things away. Just this week, Emily and I spent some time clearing out some boxes and are throwing things away and giving things away. But in America, the truth is that we are packing more in and hanging on to more, and piles and piles and piles of things are all around us. In 2017, Americans spent $240 billion, twice as much as they'd spent just 15 years earlier on jewelry, watches, books, luggage, telephones, and all kinds of other communication equipment. Spending on personal care products doubled in that same 15-year period. Americans spend on average almost $1,000 on nearly 66 items of clothing a year. Now, I know that's probably not the norm in this room, but that's the world we live in, and it may be closer to where we are than we want to admit. The average American bought 7.4 pairs of shoe. I don't know what you do with a 0.4 pair of a shoe, but bought 7.4 pairs of shoes last year, up from 6.6 pairs less than 20 years ago. So we're buying a whole new pair of shoes. The point of the article was this: Americans have become a society of hoarders. We think not our weakness and Christ's sufficiency will content us. We think stuff will. It's just really clear. It's very clear. We think more, new, better is contentment. We think that the people who say money can't buy you happiness are lying. That's what our culture tells us all day long. But the truth is, we need what only Christ can give. We need a kind of contentment that outlives a pair of shoes. We need a contentment that goes beyond just a phone that we're going to replace in 2 years. We need a contentment that only Christ can bring. Nancy Wilson wrote this to moms when she wrote it. "Many of us have been affected and shaped, more than we know, by the world's glittering agendas. By the time we are older women, we think we should be set up for retirement so that we can travel and shop and relax. But we were not created for that. We have not been given strength so that we can relax. We have not grown stronger over the years so that we can work less. We can bear more burdens. We can testify more clearly and boldly to the Lord's faithfulness and sustaining grace. And we can apply ourselves to do more kingdom work than ever before. She said, as long as we live, our prayer should be, use me, Lord, use me up. The difference between thinking things will be your contentment and the Lord is your contentment is enormous and unspeakably important. We absolutely have to see that our contentment can't be purchased online. It can't be streamed to us. Nothing is going to come to us in that sense through our gym membership or new diet plan. The only source of contentment that you and I will have is Christ. So be content in your weakness. Listen, sisters, your weaknesses are making room for the name of Christ to be magnified. Your weaknesses are making room for the name of Christ to be magnified. Which is why Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. That fourth point, your weakness is your strength. When I am weak, I am strong. How can weakness be strength? What in the world does he mean? I believe this text is telling us that it's in the context of helplessness and vulnerability that we cry out to Christ, who is alone able to bring resurrection power to that need and give grace and power to anyone who would ask. When we lose our own strength, we are able to see Christ's strength at work. So I wonder if by grace we see our weaknesses like that. Do you see your weakness as opportunity? Do you today see your weaknesses as an opportunity to display that Jesus alone is what the world needs? I'm terrified that what we are communicating with all of the wonderful books and all of the wonderful videos and curriculum and all of the things that we do over and over to emphasize how awesome you can tweak this and do that, mom, and it's great. And all those are helpful. But what I'm worried we're saying to you sisters is this. If you're a good mom, that's enough. And it's not enough. You need Christ. And the world needs to see Christ through you. And if you're enough, they'll never see it. So do you see how your weakness, when you say, I'm not enough for this, Jesus, I need you here now. I need you to sustain me. Do you see how little eyes, big eyes, people all over who watch your hope in him see he's got to be better than even fixing that situation? His enoughness is the point. And his power is made perfect in your weakness. So you can be content even with, along with your weaknesses. And you can declare that when I'm weak, what I'm saying is he's enough. And that's the strongest position I'll ever find myself in. The strongest position you will ever find yourself in is hoping in Christ alone. I guess there's a question that we need to ask. And this is a guy question too. Who do you really want people to see is sufficient in your life? Like who do we want people to look and see us carrying on, got it all together, getting up early, staying up late, getting all these things done, kids that know all these, you know, things memorized and can win spelling bees and geography bees and they can do all the things. And what do we want to be enough? Or do we want people to look at us and say, even in the midst of her weakness or his weakness, they've got a Savior that has sustained them all the way through that. Who was enough the whole way. Charles Spurgeon wrote in Faith's Checkbook, our weakness should be prized as making room for divine strength. We might never have known the power of grace if we had not felt the weakness of our nature. We need to see our limits and acknowledge that what we really need is his sustaining grace working through us. So by grace and with grace, we might be enabled to stop thinking that we have to be enough, but begin recognizing that only Christ and his strength is enough. Your weakness really is your strength, and he meets that weakness with his grace. So as we close, you know, I opened up with kind of a tongue-in-cheek list of things that you don't hear a mom say, but I wonder if we could add a few things to your list of things not to say. Don't say, all I need is my kids to do what I say or my husband to help more. Because what you need is the Lord. Don't say, my weakness really does keep me from glorifying the Lord. I'm just not strong enough. Say, my weakness is God's means to reveal His greatness. His enoughness is on display in my weakness. Don't say, I'll be content when I figure out how to get it all done. Be content in the middle of your weaknesses, recognizing that they are actually making room for the glory of Christ to be seen. Don't say, my weakness is too much for God. Instead, recognize that your weakness is your strength because it reminds you that you still need the Lord. The work of Christ doesn't only accomplish our salvation for everyone who hopes in Him. The work of Christ carries us along, supports us, and sustains us. His grace is the supply of everything that we actually need. So have you received His grace today? Have you received not just His saving grace, but His sustaining grace? Are you trusting that He is enough for your weakness? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that You would use Your word to encourage our hearts. You would help us, Father, this day to see our great need is not things, it's not opportunity, it's not fame. None of these things, Father, none of these things will sustain us. Lord, we need Your grace to pour down like so much rain on our heads. Lord, would You come now, minister among us, cause that our faith would be fanned into fire and flame. Our hope and trust in You would grow all the more, that Christ would be more, increase all the more, and that we would decrease all the more, even this morning. We pray it in His glorious name. Amen.